Well, good morning, and I think that hearing you sing, I think we ought to go out caroling together. And I'll stay at home and pray for you in this cold weather. I'll be much in prayer, sitting by my fire, praying for you. But it's fun to sing these Christmas songs. It's amazing because you, if you were raised with them, you don't even have to look at the words on the screen. You can actually just sing them, and it's good to praise our Lord in that way. I know Don mentioned this, but I want to mention it too. On Christmas weekend, that'd be the 23rd and 24th, we have the 6 o'clock service on Saturday night, and that is going to be a Christmas Eve service. All three services that weekend are identical. So we're going to have a Christmas Eve service on Saturday night at 6. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service on Sunday morning at 9. There is no 11 o'clock service that day. And then we're going to have another Christmas Eve service at 4 o'clock that afternoon. And so please keep that in mind. Also, along with Don, I really would encourage each one of us to be here next week as we hear really an answer to prayer and really the beginning of a ministry here at Hilltop that we did not have called Bridge Ministries. And so please be here. Don's going to teach on a message on Christmas, but we're also going to spend a lot of time with Flora and just hearing how the Lord has worked in her life over these many years. A lot through using a church like ours who have financially supported her through high school and further. So it'll be exciting to share that time with her. This morning we are doing the last of our five-week series on love, biblical love. And as we look at these verses today, and we're going to be dealing with loving and serving unbelievers, those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. It might even include a person that you would consider an enemy. But how are we as Christians to love those individuals? And the example we have is this is how God loved and loves us. That we were once unbelievers. We were once not followers of Jesus as Lord. And we realize as we read these verses that this is a love that is impossible to express to somebody else in our own strength. Even if the person is lovable, we cannot express this kind of love in our own strength. And so, as we look at these words today and see how amazing this kind of love is, may we realize that when we allow Jesus to live his life through us, he will demonstrate this kind of love through us. So may we allow him to demonstrate his love even with those individuals that aren't lovable and maybe not even likable. And so, Lord, we come to your word this morning acknowledging once again our need of you, that we can't live the Christian life, we can't love the way the Christian should love and is actually capable of loving. But we can't do that without being absolutely dependent upon you. This is a love that only you can live, but you're willing to do that through people like us. And so may it be evident when we are loving the unlikable or the unlovable, may it be obvious that you are at work in our lives, and may you receive all the honor and praise. Thanks for our time and your word. Thanks for being able to sing these Christmas songs. It's so much fun to share together the joys of the Christmas season and what and really who this season is all about. And so may this be really a special time for us as we as you bring people into our lives that you will give us the opportunity to love may we realize that that's possible through Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to start, we're going to actually look at Romans chapter 12, but I'd like for you to start with Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to look there in your Bibles with me, because these are incredible, incredible words. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And I like kind of the alternate translation there, that when it says there that so that you may, it says, so that you may show yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors, they were kind of considered the scum of the earth, do not even the tax collectors, just like today, do not even the tax collectors do the same? The reason that the tax collectors are often used as an example of extreme sin is because usually they were Jewish tax collectors who basically had sold out to the Romans and collected a tax on behalf of the Romans, and then whatever they could add on top of that. And so the Romans simply used them, and the Jews didn't like them because they were, you know, servants of the Roman government. And so that's the reason for this. But for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, that simply means non-Jewish people, do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, a lot of people, you've heard people say this, well, I live by the Ten Commandments, or I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, we realize that is not true, because you look at verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You realize that we cannot possibly do that in our own strength. Nor can we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We just can't do that. God didn't make us even capable of doing that when we're dependent only on ourselves. Therefore, we're seeing that this is, I truly believe that the Sermon on the Mount is to show us that we can't live a life that's pleasing to God in our own strength. It's not a kind of a standard to be lived up to as though somebody can do that. It's to show us that it's absolutely impossible to please our Lord in our own efforts. Go over to Romans chapter 12. I read this statement, and I quoted it on your bulletin if you're following along there and taking notes. I hope you do, because there's several places to fill in today. But I came across this statement: the ultimate expression of love is not found in loving those who love us. And probably this morning, if I asked you the question, who is one person you're having a hard time loving, probably we all could come up with maybe several, rather than just one. And I realize that sometimes that includes, yeah, our enemies, of course. We would have a hard time loving somebody or somebody who's persecuting you. I understand that. But sometimes people say, my mate and I don't love each other anymore. And maybe the person you're having a hard time loving is the one you're married to. Maybe it's a mom or dad or a child. Maybe that's the person that you're having a hard time loving. But we're going to see how to deal with that individual in this passage today. And we need to recognize as he starts out this Romans chapter 12 passage in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. It said, let your love be without masks. Don't play act. Don't play like this is a game. Let your love be the real thing. Let it be God's kind of love expressed through you. And these verses that we look at in the Matthew 5 and in the Romans 12 here and also in the Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6, they're just tests to reveal whether our love is genuine or not. Our message to unbelievers is Jesus is Lord, and our practices with unbelievers are spelled out in those passages, Matthew 5, Romans 12, Colossians 4. You see, how do we deal with those who aren't in the family of God or not part of the body of Christ, or at least not acting like they are? And before we get into these verses, I'd like to go through our definition one last time, since this is our last of this series. God's love, and this is something you need to write in on the handout, God's love is a commitment of the will to do what is best for another, to seek God's will for that individual. And if you understand this, that God's love for humanity is not because we were lovable or likable. In fact, the Bible describes us in that Romans 5 passage as being ungodly, helpless, enemies, and sinners. And God at that time made the choice to demonstrate his love for us by sending his son to this earth and Jesus dying in our place and for our sins on the cross. That's God's love. And so God's love is a choice to be made. If you as a Christian say we don't love each other anymore, what you're really saying is I'm not willing to make the choice to trust God to love this individual through me. It may be true that you don't like each other anymore. Maybe the things that you had in common when you first met, maybe those are gone. So you might not be, may not be liking each other, but as a Christian, you really can't make the statement and mean it in the sense that it's impossible to do, that we don't love each other anymore. It means you're choosing not to love that other individual. So it's really important to realize that God's love is a commitment of the will, a choice to be made, to do what is best for another, to seek God's will for that individual. And let's start with verse 9 in Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's the mask on, the play acting. Don't be a play actor here. Let it be the real thing. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're devoted to each other because we belong to the same family. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in the Spirit. There's a definite article there. I think it's the Holy Spirit. Fervent in the Spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And so we looked at that last week and we saw that this is the kind of love that we as brothers and sisters in Christ should have, can have, for each other. And then you come to verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty, arrogant, proud in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so this is a description of Jesus' all-out love through us for the unbeliever. And the first thing I put under verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. The first thing I put on your handout is God's genuine love blesses. It doesn't curse regardless of who you're dealing with. It doesn't matter if the person's a Christian or not a Christian. It makes no difference. The word bless means to speak well of. And we're to be constantly doing that, constantly be speaking well of. That find something you can speak well of that individual, and that's what you say. Those are the words that come out of your mouth. Jesus, in another setting, says words similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but in Luke chapter 6, he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love, do good to, bless, pray. These are people who are mistreating you and who would be your enemy, and they hate you and they curse you. But don't respond in the same way. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 describes his ministry there, and he says, when reviled, when we're somebody's tearing us down with words, we bless. We speak well of. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we move alongside to help and encourage. And you have that Colossians chapter 4 passage Kurt, what is that guy's name? Kurt, that he shared with. Just wait till you get my age. Yeah, you people who are laughing. You notice it isn't the older people who are laughing; it's the younger people who are laughing. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The two words he uses there, wisdom, think about it, pray about it. God, I seek your wisdom in this situation. And the words that we use are to be gracious. It means undeserved. And so when we're with somebody who's dealing with us that way, the Lord would say, take advantage of the opportunity. It's an opportunity that you have. And our speech should back up our actions. And you ask the question, who can love like this? And the answer is only Jesus through us. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Keep in mind the context. This is somebody who's persecuting you. And you know that they're probably not, most likely these people are not fellow Christians here. And I put on your handout, God's love is sensitive to what's going on in the other's life. And he says to share the joy of those who are joyful and the sorrow of those who are sad. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. I put there, God's love accommodates itself to anyone. That's the point of these verses. He's saying, don't play favorites here. Have the same concern for all. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be snobbish, but be humble. Not rising far from the ground, we look for ways to serve. We look for ways to love. And again, these are not ideal conditions. They're not everything's all happy and everything's going well. This is the opposite of that. Don't be wise in your own estimation. In other words, don't think you know it all. Remember who you are, that we are who we are because of God's grace and mercy, and we are to share that same grace and mercy with this individual who may even be persecuting you or hating you. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. God's love isn't revengeful. We're not free as Christians to retaliate. In fact, that would be play acting. That'd be not doing who we are if we retaliate. And I understand the Old Testament law of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and is talked about in Exodus 21 and Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy chapter 19. But that refers, that's kind of, those verses are written in the midst of God basically giving the constitution for the Israeli people. He had just brought them out of Egypt, their slavery in Egypt, and he lays down these rules for operation as a nation. And really, those words there refer to civil justice, that the justice system, that the government should make sure that doesn't go beyond it should be a just decision. It's not talking about personal revenge there. And you look at what he goes on in chapter 13 to describe, the Apostle Paul, and then you also look at Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you realize there that punishing evil is mandated. God mandates that there should be a punishment of evil, but it should be done by government. Government is to reward the good and punish the evil. That's the basic reasons for government. And then he says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. I think we kind of think of, at least I don't think of what the word means, respect. It means to take thought. It means to take thought in advance so that you're outward expression honestly represents who you are as a disciple of Jesus. Do you get that? Our outward behavior and our words, the words that we speak, should be a reflection of the new person that God made us when we became followers of Jesus, when we came to know Jesus as Lord. That we want our behavior to be the outward expression of an inward goodness. And so he says, prepare in advance for this. These times are going to come. There are times when people mistreat you. There are times where people may hate you because of your stand as a Christian. There are times when people may persecute you. But think this through in advance. Take thought in advance so that the way we respond in that situation is simply a reflection of who we are as disciples of Jesus. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And I put on your handout, God's love seeks to live at peace with everyone. In other words, if there's a problem, don't let it start with you. And short of compromising God's truth, we realize that we need to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, according to verse 9. But short of compromising God's truth, we should be willing to be aggressive peacemakers. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he's quoting there from Leviticus chapter 19. He says there, never take revenge into your own hands. Let God choose how to deal with that. If there's wrong being done and it's being done to you, God may use government to deal with that wrong. He may use some other way, but let him deal with it. Because personal revenge is not genuine loving as it's laid out in these verses. And And sometimes when somebody has done something so bad to you or maybe even to somebody else, and we should take action when it's done to somebody else. We should go to their, for their relief. But it's kind of like Jonah. I was thinking about Jonah and Nineveh. Nineveh was made up of the Assyrians of that day, and they had been really cruel to to all people. They just ran over people, and they had done that with the Jewish people or the Israelis. And God told Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to I want you to tell the people there. I want you to proclaim this message: repent." You need to turn from your sin. And Jonah thought, I don't want those people to repent. I want them to get exactly what's due them. They've been really mean to us. They've killed many of us. They've taken away a lot into slavery. They've intermarried with us. I don't want them to repent. And so what Jonah did is he took off, not toward Nineveh, but as far away as he could possibly go, the other direction. He was going clear over to Spain to get away from doing God's will. And God used that great fish, and that fish vomited Jonah up on the shore after he had learned his lesson. And he goes there, and an incredible thing takes place. The people repent. And Jonah's response is, he sulks in misery. I'm so sorry they repented. Because that's not what they deserve. And you know what? As Christians, we don't get what we deserve either. That Jesus dealt with our issues, the issues on the cross that needed to be dealt with. Again, when you see somebody else being treated unjustly, we should go to their aid and get involved. But when our own personal rights have been violated in some way, we're not to seek our own revenge, we're to trust God. And the key to this is understanding how God works. Even in vengeance, God will act in love and do it in a redeeming way. Yes, we see his wrath currently on display. The Bible says God's wrath is continually being poured out from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, injustice of mankind. He's constantly pouring out his wrath against that. He's against that, and that's the reason that he, out of his love, gave his son to deal with those issues. But he is continually pouring out his wrath from heaven, his anger from heaven against injustice and against not thanking him as God or honoring him as God. And we also realize from the scripture that there's going to be a day of wrath. The Bible talks about that in Revelation, the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 20, where it says that there's this great white throne judgment where only unbelievers will be there. There won't be any believers. It's not the sorting, oh, well, you're good and you're bad. That's not what it's like. It's only dealing with unbelievers there. So there's a day of wrath that's coming. But we as individual Christians are to forgive. And we're not to depart from trusting him and loving others, even if those individuals are causing us great harm. In verse 20, it says, but if your enemy is hungry, this isn't a misprint. If your enemy is hungry, it says, feed him, don't starve him, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's taken from Proverbs chapter 25. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and Yahweh, the Lord God, will reward you. You see, when we respond with in this way, we're just showing that we are God's children, that we belong to His family. You see, by leaving vengeance in our Lord's hands, we're free to meet some of our enemy's deepest needs, like thirst and hunger. And God will be our strength to cause us to act positively on the other person's behalf, no matter who that person is. And so if you ask the question, if somebody hits me, what do you expect me to do? Just sit there and do nothing? And the answer is no. God's answer is to forgive that individual and then feed him and give him something to drink. And when treated wrongly, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously, and we can do the same in his strength. God, I entrust myself to you. I know that you'll do the right thing at the right time. And so here I am. Am I being treated as I don't deserve? The answer is yes. Am I being mistreated, not treated fairly? The answer is yes. But God, here I am. I know you'll do the right thing at the right time. And so I'll trust you. In our mercy to that other individual, and that's what giving a drink is to a hungry enemy, feeding him something. Our mercy will illustrate to the receiver God's mercy. Remember last week we saw, if you just give a cup of water in Jesus' name, we're really serving our Lord. And then, you know, a lot of people kind of like those last part of the verse, for in doing so you'll heap burning coals on his head, you know, you'll light his head on fire. A lot of people kind of like that, you know, heap red hot coals on his head, that'll teach him. But I personally don't believe that that's what this is saying. Obviously, in the context, it's not. And there was a custom during that time that seems to better fit the context, that if the fire in your home went out, you went to a neighbor for some live coals. And those you would carry on your head in a container. That's the way it did a lot of things back during that time, Oriental style. You'd carry those things in a container back to your home. And if the neighbor heaped the container with coals, you were sure of getting home with some still burning. And it's going along with the rest of what we're reading in these verses, that we're to, instead of trying to cause injury to those who are hurting us, we're to express kindness. And instead of giving in to evil there and responding to the evil, we're to do good. We're to heal and not hurt somebody. We're to be gracious and not revengeful. And again, the question becomes, who can do this? And the answer is only Jesus through us. Verse 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I put on your handout, God's love will thoughtfully. It's something that really, I believe, needs to be considered in advance. That God's love will thoughtfully come up with a way to overcome evil with good. And I think he's saying, take advantage of the opportunities. I also think he seems to be saying here, take the offensive. That don't allow the evil done to you by others, don't allow that to overcome you. And he tells us here in these verses 9 through 21 how to respond. And you just look at what's being said here, and this is as much for me, and I was hoping maybe the Lord would come yesterday so I wouldn't have to give this message, because it's been as much convicting. I was kind of going through my message yesterday, and I usually do that quite a few times, and I was putting together a jigsaw puzzle while I was doing that. It was one of those 10-piecers that I thought, you know, maybe I could get it done in an hour. Kind of enjoy that if I can see progress. But I was just, as I was going through the thoughts of these verses and just kind of putting this puzzle together, and I thought, Lord, this is your life. This is not, in my humanity, this is not my life, this is not the way in my flesh I would respond to somebody. And it just brought me once again to the place where, Joel, you're not adequate in yourself to consider anything as coming from yourself. But I want you to know, Joel, I have made you adequate because I've taken up residence within you. And I will, if you trust me, I will model, I will exhibit my life, my love through you. And I thought, that's what I want. I want Jesus to be seen. And you look at Jesus' life here on this earth, what it looked like, and he went around and he broke all the rules. He touched a leper, a person that was considered an untouchable. They had to cry out all the time, stay away, stay away, I'm untouchable. I'm unclean. I think the most amazing phrase of that time with that leper is that the Bible says that Jesus touched him. And he healed a non-Jewish person. You just didn't do that in Israel. And he forgave a sinful woman who had been caught in adultery. And he asked this hated tax collector to become one of his followers. And on the cross, he demonstrated his love for sinners and for his enemies and for the ungodly and for the helpless. For us. This is just a description of God's kind of love that he's exercised with us, demonstrated with us, and wants to demonstrate through us as we live a life of faith. And so on your handout, I put, let us take up Jesus' banner of love with Christians, that's verses, especially verses 9 through 13, and even with non-Christians, that's verses 14 through 21, the only other alternative is to let the world conform us, to let the world decide what is politically correct and conquer us, really, by our becoming just like it in its thinking and practices. But realize God has changed our hearts. He's made us new in Christ and in the Spirit. And by his love for us and through us, he will impact others no matter who that individual or that group is. And even if we don't see changes in others, God's way is still the right way to express his love and grace. Let's understand this is a love only the Lord Jesus in us and through us can live. And yet he can and will. So the real question that you go away with all the scripture is, will we trust God? Are we willing to entrust ourselves to him? And I encourage us, especially, let's begin now if it hasn't been, but I feel like I've been part of a loving community for years and years and years, but let's become a loving community and individuals who will shake up the unbelieving world. And let's begin this Christmas. I say Christ because Jesus is who this season is all about. And I was talking with somebody last night and I said, I don't know why we as Christians are, we're willing to talk about our Lord, and we're willing to talk about God, and we know who we're referring to here, but they wouldn't. And I pray that we'll use the name Jesus. In fact, that's what our Christmas Eve service is going to be about. We're going to concentrate on who this one was who came to this earth at Christmas. How does the church's practice of love influence how the world thinks about the God of love? As we review the scripture, can you imagine what would happen if we truly would begin to love this way, God's way? In what areas do you need to be renewed in your thinking? Some of these areas you may say, yeah, as far as I can see, I'm trusting God to do that through me. But other areas you may say, whoa, here, that's not quite the response that I've been seeing in my own life. So in what areas do you need to be renewed in your thinking, and in what areas do you need to count on the Lord's strength to do this kind of loving through you? And I pray that your answer in that to that last question is the same as mine. All areas. I need to trust him in all areas. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We realize just how impossible it is after reading these verses in Matthew 5, Romans 12, Luke 6. We realize just how impossible it is to love the way the Bible tells us, even if we try and do the right thing. It's impossible to love someone else this way because it's your love that you will demonstrate, exhibit through us when we are men and women, young people of faith. Thank you for our time and your word this morning. May it continue to be impressed upon our hearts and minds as we enter into this Christmas season. Pray that this might be the most loving Christmas ever for each one of us. And as a church, thank you that I see so much demonstrated here. Mary Lee and my family, we've been recipients of that love through the years. And I just pray that we would continue to see how you might choose us to use, how you might choose to use this church as a demonstration, as a exhibit number one to this community. Pray that we'll take advantage of the opportunities we have with our fellow workers, that we would mention the name Jesus. Pray that we would take opportunities maybe to reach out to our neighbors, that we would be the ones who are intentional there. Pray there'd be a time to reach out to maybe some unbelieving members of our family. And so thanks for the opportunities we'll have. May we seize the moments. And we pray these things and are dismissed in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.